We're never going to come to a knowledge of the truth. We're never going to be unified. We're never going to stay unified without understanding that the Bible is the sole standard of religious authority. And so many times today, I think we run into problems because we don't know how to establish Bible authority. As I said last week, we're very good at knowing what we believe, but not as good of what, on what? Why we believe what we believe. And they're not the same thing. We need to be able, each one of us do, if I believe something, to be able to go to the Word of God and show why I believe that. And I'm not saying that it's necessary to memorize every passage of Scripture. You can challenge yourself to do that. And there are things that I encourage individuals to commit to memory. You need to have the plan of salvation committed to memory. You need to have the worship of the church committed to memory, the organization of the church committed to memory. And other things that you need to really commit to memory so you can have those, especially very common things that so often we've got to give an answer for. Last week, I believe we ended on page 3. We began to talk about statement of fact, direct command, necessary inference or a forced conclusion, and an approved example. Did we cover point 2? Refresh my memory. I don't think we did we? No, okay, we're going to start there. So, direct commands and statements of fact. What, and I know we talked about this, but what is the difference between a direct command versus a statement of fact?
Jesus died on the cross as a statement of fact.
Okay. Yeah, so Jesus' death on the cross. What did you say you want to say again? These are things that are provable by Scripture. And Jesus died on the cross. We can prove that Jesus died on the cross according to the Bible. And which is a statement of fact, and a direct command is what? What is a direct command?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Believe. The command to believe. He that believeth and is baptized, which is a statement of faith, but and to believe. And repent. Pray without ceasing. Direct commands. God has given direct commands in His Word that provide us with authority. This encompasses the thou shalt and thou shalt not commandments. And you're going to run into folks, I guarantee you, that you study with, who are under the impression, which we'll talk about in the last part of this packet, if there is not a thou shalt not, they equate that with what? You're at liberty to do it. So if the Bible doesn't expressly say, don't do it, you're at liberty to do it. And there's problems with that. We'll see that as we study. This encompasses the things that God has told us, expressly stated in the Scriptures that we are to do. The Bible also contains statements of fact from which we establish authority. And then you were asked, Dee, to list 3 examples of direct commands or statements of fact in the New Testament from which we find authority and what they authorize. So, who wants to share that? You had the option to do a direct command or a statement of faith. To list 3 of them and what they authorize. Let's do a direct command. Go. Where is that found at?
Mark
16:15.
Thank you. So go into all the world. And again, what does that authorize? For you to go. And we'll talk more about that passage when we get to the difference between a specific, something that is specifically stated versus a general command, a generic statement. Good job. Go into all the world. We're authorized to go and proclaim the gospel of Christ. Who else wants to share? another direct command.
1 Corinthians 16. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Okay. Repent and be baptized. Expressly commanded. Is baptism and repentance for remission of sins, or repentance and baptism for remission of sins, authorized? Sure it is. What else? What were you going to say, Bill?
I was going to say 1 Corinthians 16:2. First, that lead there before you give, before you give.
Yeah. Give. First day of the week. To lay by in store, and so that's a direct command. Give. That's something we're to do. And it authorizes the giving. Someone says, do you have authority to take up a collection? Do we? We sure do. And do you have authority to do it on Tuesday?
No.
What about Wednesday?
No.
What about during a gospel meeting? We'll pass that every night. Because he stated what to do. And we have a chance, we'll talk about the law of exclusion. I believe that's also included in this packet. Anyone else want to give an example of direct command?
I've got the Acts 10:48.
Okay. Yeah, and that would be, okay, would that be a direct command or a statement of faith? He commanded, but it's actually a statement of fact. He's telling us what he did. Yeah, that's right. Acts 10:48, which by the way is a very good passage. If someone says, "Well, I'm not convinced that baptism is a commandment," well, there's your go-to passage to show that it is. I always couple that one, as often as I can, have opportunity to, with Revelation 22:14. And I show Revelation 22:14 first. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in the gates of the city. It's talking about going to heaven. And then, do you have to keep God's commandments? What's the obvious answer to that? Everyone you talk to is going to say yes. Yes, God can. That's what the text says. I'll just flip over and show them Acts 10:48. They get the point on that. So you see how that works. We find authority through the direct commands and statements of fact given in the Word of God. Give an example of a statement of fact that authorizes the doing of something. Not a direct command, but a statement of fact that authorizes the doing of something. Which would be really a direct command, right?
Yeah.
Sing and make melt in your heart, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. An example of a statement of fact that authorizes the doing of something. Okay, which says, so it's a statement of fact as to what that is done, and that authorizes the doing of what? Of partaking the Lord's Supper. There's a couple of passages concerning elders, which I think serves as a good example of this in the book of Acts chapter 14. In verse 23, after they went through and confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them and so forth in verse 22 to continue in the faith, and watch verse 24. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It's a statement of fact as to what they did, but by the same token, it authorizes what? It authorizes the appointing of elders in every church. It's a statement of fact. And you think of Titus chapter 1 and in verse 5, I left in Crete that thou shouldest set in order and ordain elders in every church or in every city, Titus 2 verse 5 says, as I had appointed thee. So that's a statement of fact. That's a command that he's given to Titus, and it's stating what he was to do. But nonetheless, it authorizes the appointing of elders. Anyone want to share their example before we move on? Direct commands and statements of fact are probably the easiest of them because they're easy to spot. But then, number three, a necessary inference. Someone read that. Read that for us. Read A and B. You like that example? It's logical. It forces you to the conclusion. Now, there are some things that the Bible states. I recently had to deal with it. I'll share it with you. So you know how to deal with it too if you don't already. Of things that folks read in the Bible, but they unnecessarily infer things. They read things into the passage, or they will make assumptions about things that the text doesn't say. And sometimes you hear the words about exegesis versus eisegesis. Not trying to be fancy, but you run across those. Exegesis means what? Think of Exodus. Why is the book of Exodus called Exodus? They exited out of... Good for you, Rose. And so exegesis is to lead out of the passage only what is there. The opposite of that is eisegesis, which means you put into the text that which is not there. And that's not been a good Bible student, but folks do that. Let me give you an example of that. In Acts 16, two times, and I appreciate the person who pointed this out to me and asked a question about it, because they had a connection with some that taught this, and it just helped me to listen to how people use this. But notice in the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, the Lord had opened her heart. Acts 16 verse 14. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, "If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." She constrained us. And then when you come over to verse 33, let's begin with verse 31. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house." They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now you know what a lot of folks will use those passages for? Yeah, infant baptism, or toddlers, or very young children. And they'll say, "Look here, the text says that the household was baptized. Therefore, there had to have been infant baptism, or young children." What's wrong with that?
It doesn't mean the children have to believe.
Say it again, Mark.
It doesn't mean that there are children.
Doesn't mean there's children. It's an assumption, and you're exactly right, Blaine. They had to believe. They had to be old enough to do something about it, to listen, ascertain the truth, and do something about their condition. But the text doesn't say anything about children. It's an assumption, an unnecessary drawing out of that, because it's just simply not there. It's actually putting into it, rather. So how do you deal with that very quickly? You would show people what?
They had to believe.
They had to hear it. They had to believe it. They had to act upon it. And you can also show them the purpose of baptism. Babies and toddlers are not candidates for being immersed because they have no sin that needs to be remitted. But I want you to see that folks will unnecessarily make conclusions about things that the text just simply does not say. C. Cite two New Testament passages where necessary inference must be used, and what one is forced to conclude. I think we've even touched on this, and I think Rose gave a good example of that. Who wants to share a couple of examples of where it's necessary
water.
Okay, good.
So I'm just going to abbreviate this, but baptism of Jesus came up out of the water. You have to necessarily conclude that he was. That he went down into the water. Rose, I think it was you that used the example of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and his conversion. How would necessary inference play a part in that?
Well, he had to be taught that baptism was essential, or he wouldn't have said, here's water, what the sinner makes me baptized.
Good. So it's, you necessarily must conclude that he had been taught about being baptized. And in a similar vein as that, in Acts chapter 18, many of the Corinthians here and believed were baptized. Well, what were they taught then? The things that they obeyed. The very same thing would hold true of those in Acts chapter 2. Save yourselves from the Centaur generation and so forth, and they obeyed. Any other examples of that?
Appointing elders, and every person serves more than one elder.
Good job. Good. Elders, right? Plural. You cannot conclude from that one is authorized, but
Acts 20 and 7.
Rather, all of them are. Okay. What was that? Acts 20, verse 7?
Yeah, the Lord's Supper.
Okay. And what's the necessary inference?
Well, they're meeting on the first day of the week and they're breaking bread. It's pretty sure they'll get out and say your assumption that they're, you know, they're having communion and it's a service.
Okay. So you got to see how this works. You got to know that. Any other examples of necessary inference? What day of the week did they partake of it?
First
day of the week, once a month?
Every week.
Now, text doesn't say that.
Yeah,
every week has first day. Any other example? So remember, we find authority when we are forced to make a conclusion from the facts presented from the Word of God. Next one is a proved example. All the questions that come about a proved example, and so an example that you find in the Bible of them doing something that establishes the same thing to be done today. Well, we've already touched on some already. Acts chapter 20 and then verse 7, which is what? An example of them partaking of the Lord's Supper. The appointing of elders, an example of that being done. In Acts chapter 14. What did you get on your sheet? 1 Corinthians 16:2. Is that an example or a command? Yeah, command. Yeah, good. We find authority from approved example set forth in God's Word. For a biblical example to be binding, it must be approved by an inspired man, one with authority given by God. And you were asked to fill these out. So I've got a question for you. You find examples of many things being done in the New Testament. How do you discern from a binding example versus an example of something that was being done that does not lead to the authority for the same thing to be done? That's, in other words, not commanding you to do it, but you find examples of people doing it. which we look at become, but that's an example of someone doing something, but surely it's not authorizing us to do the same. But when you look at those various examples of individuals doing things, how do you discern then? How do you distinguish between, yes, that is an example of something we must do, versus, no, that's not an example of something we must do. I think that's an important part of it, is look at the totality of the other passages on the same subject. If you find an example of someone doing something, is there a passage that authorizes the doing of such? But also it gets into the what we'll talk about later on, and that is on generic versus specific. Well, you find examples of them going to proclaim the gospel of Christ to various places. Now, is that a commandment for me to go where they went? But I am authorized to what? To go. And so you have examples that are not always binding in the same manner in which it was upon them in a specific sense. Who else wants to share apostolic approved example? Yeah, it's an example. Yeah, good. All right, number five, establish an authority concerning the Lord's Supper. This is putting into practice what you've learned in the lesson. All three means of establishing authority are used in learning how to partake of the Lord's Supper. And again, initially it was stated that there was four ways, but he just mentioned that there was three, which is what?
Direct command.
Necessary inference and example. Right? An example of it being done. And all three of those found in the command to partake of the Lord's Supper, the observance of the Lord's Supper. As you answer each question concerning the Lord's Supper, give the passage where you found your answer and tell which method you employed. Number one, what day are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? The answer is what? The first day of the week. And where did you find that? Acts 20 verse 7. So what method was that? Example. Right? It's an example of what they did. He did not say, thou shalt do it on the first day of the week. There's an example of the disciples partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. Right? Relative to the elements of the Lord's Supper. How many elements are there in the Lord's Supper? How many elements? Two, right? Did somebody say three? There's two. You're going to run into folks who believe there's three. And what third one are they going to add? The cup. You have the bread, the cup, and the contents of the cup. And that we must all partake from the same cup. The Lord gave them the cup and said, take, divide it among yourselves. Divide the cup? What's he talking about? Contents of the cup.
Same thing when you divide a drink between two people. You don't give them both and say both of you drink out of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. If everybody had to drink from the same cup, look at it from a universal sense. That's impossible.
And I think that's a good point. They would not buy that point, but I think it's a good point. It's kind of like the loaf. Folks who, and in fact, I've got a book upstairs that a fellow put together on unity in one loaf, and he's arguing from the standpoint that it must be, the bread must be taken from one loaf. Well, what do you do when you run out? But nonetheless, it's a matter of looking at the Scriptures. There are two elements to the Lord's Supper, Bernice.
No, I was just going to say that he says all
that
you drink from.
Yeah, that's right.
We're talking about church
party,
but still, yes, we've got one universal church.
What are we to eat and drink and partake in the Lord's Supper? What's the answer? The bread and the fruit of the vine. What kind of bread? Cornbread? Does the text say unleavened bread?
1 Corinthians 5:7, I think, suggests it.
But if you were going to show someone that it must be unleavened bread, what might you do?
Point out the sale bread of Passover.
Good job, Mark. show the context, show what they were doing when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and point that out to them. Well, where did you get the passage for those elements? Matthew 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What was the method employed? Direct command. This do. How often are we to partake of the Lord's Supper? What's the answer? Daily, yearly? Do we touch on this? But okay. Every first day of the week. Weekly, right? Yeah. And what's the passage? Acts 20 and in verse 7. Now, we used that earlier for an approved example. What's it going to be here?
Necessary
inference. Same way as you would look at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, how often did they remember the Sabbath day? Yearly? Every time it rolled around, which was every week. And everything we do, we must establish authority for our practices using one or more of these methods. We must understand these principles of establishing authority and how to apply them to the things we read in the Bible. If we have no direct command or statement of fact, no apostolic approved example, or no necessary inference for a practice, and the practice not authorized, it is therefore sinful. Lawlessness, iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. I feel like that's kind of a crash course. Not a lot of time spent on, but you have the material. You can practice that on your own, and then next week we'll try to finish the rest of this packet on specific and general commands, and then the silence of God and expediences. Any thoughts or questions? Very important, and it's important when you have a home study. Folks need to learn about this kind of detail more so than some of the other material. It's more detailed than really the lesson that I use in a home study. And that's fine. Whatever gets the job done. If you marked on yours, and I hope you did, but you want a blank copy so that you can make copies or give it to someone, let me know and I'll make sure that you get that. I appreciate your good attention.